The Lord be with you. Welcome this morning to Lord's Day worship at Hebron Presbyterian Church, both to you in person and to you who are worshiping with us online. It is our prayer that you would experience the living presence of the Lord Jesus here and throughout our Lenten journey. I just have a couple of announcements to bring to your attention. We will be holding a series of Lenten supper services starting March 26th. It'll be just be three of them, March 26th, April 2nd, and April 9th. These will be in the evening at 5:45. There'll be a time for us to break bread together and to prepare our hearts during those final weeks of Lent as we approach Easter. There are sign-up sheets in Holman Hall for each of the days, so you can sign up ahead of time. And we need to make sure that there are enough people signed up so that we have enough food for everyone. And don't worry, you'll probably have the sign-up sheet in your hand at some point in the next couple of weeks. I will make sure it gets there myself. Please join us next week, March 16th, for our annual meeting following worship. There isn't any major business of the congregation, so this will be more of a State of the Union type annual meeting. A reminder that also next week we'll be switching our streaming services from Facebook to YouTube. If you have any questions, please come see me and we can sort those out. Carol would also have me to remind you that it is a new month, and so we are collecting new things for Operation Christmas Child. Please see the bulletin board in the hall outside of Holman Hall for what we need this month. We are also welcoming today in worship Carrie Foster. Carrie Foster is the interim executive presbyter of the Presbytery of the James, and so I'll invite him forward to give us some greetings and word from the presbytery.
Well, good morning and welcome. And on behalf of your sister congregations that comprise the Presbytery of the James, I bid you welcome from all of those as well. What will follow will be the unofficial history of the Presbyterian Church USA as seen through my eyes and my eyes only. So. Don't quote me on any of this. To begin with, really, when I come into the building on your bulletin, you have the date, 1843. That's the start of this congregation's long and wonderful history. What that means is that a group of believers came together here in this place and decided they wanted to form a faith community. Now, they may have been true blue Presbyterians. They may have been who knows what necessarily. But your forebears decided Presbyterian is the way to go. And so they contacted the Presbytery, probably, I guess, be the Philadelphia Presbytery or Presbytery of the United States or Anyway, and they said, we'd like to be a Presbyterian church here in Manikin Sabbath. And they said, fine. And you were authorized to send on your way. And so for ever how long it is from now, 1843 till now, you've been Presbyterian. And I know you all are blended from other traditions. We've become far more mobile in our ways of being, and we've learned how to move and to mingle at the same time. And with that in mind, we have a history, a shared history that we embrace and sometimes close our eyes to. But that's the nature of who we are as human beings. I would like to stress to you, as far as power, if you will, the real place of authority, of enforcement, of doing mission and ministry is at the presbytery level. And if you're not sure what that means, it means within a geographical area, all the Presbyterian churches come together and they form a presbytery. So there's, well, the number changes. There are 90 or so communities of faith that you all are sister churches with. And so the decisions that are being made at the presbytery are being made by people from each individual congregation, the pastor and at least one elder, one representative. And like any representative body, they make decisions that a lot of people like and then a lot of people don't. But then after the decisions are made, we come together to make sure we carry forth the decision, the mission of that as well. And then, of course, that means that there are times of strife that maybe some folks are really just tired and they wanted to leave. And that happens. You may not know this, but if my last count, there are 27 separate Presbyterian denominations within the United States. 27. Not one, not two, not three, 27. So even Presbyterians do not know how to play well with each other. So that being said, it lets us know that there is movement there, and movement is not bad. Yes, there are times when we honestly just can't get along. And so there's a means to handle that, and that is what we have done in the past. But it also means that there are means to get along as well because of the ties that this congregation has with the presbytery. I actually have a couple ties with this church that I didn't really realize until maybe today. My first year of seminary was Shelley Barrett Parsons' last year, so we had a class together at Union, which entailed a lot of reading of Christian fiction. And there are some dark Christian writers out there. Oh, man. And some of the stories I read that were by Christian authors, like, it scared me to death. But that being said, the other thing, too, as a work program there within the presbytery, I spent a year of time transferring tapes, reel-to-reel tapes of an individual from that to CD so we could preserve this person's sermons or radio show. Turns out it was that gentleman just down the hall, Ben Lacey Rose. So I met Ben Lacey Rose, listening to him from time to time as I was transcribing from tape to CD. And they did that to try to make a medium that his words, his ministry, can be preserved well into the future. And so that to me is a calling what we are to be doing as a presbytery. We work together and we always have our eyes and our hearts ahead, and we realize that as flawed human beings, as less than perfect individuals, we do misstep, but we follow the purest example of grace, forgiveness, perseverance, patience, wisdom, and that is, of course, our Savior, our Christ. And so I'm glad to be here. I'm going to be, after the service, I'll spend time with you in your, I guess it's a fellowship hall, over that way somewhere. And we can talk and meet a little bit better. But I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad Noah asked me to come up. And it's a good day today, I do believe. Thanks.
Thank you, Carrie. As you know, today will be our second Sunday prayer luncheon. We'll be praying in part. Our emphasis will be the mission, the shared mission of the Presbytery of the James. So this sisterhood, if you will, of churches united in mission in Christ. So then you can greet Carrie more fully then, and we may have some time for questions about the going on of the presbytery and the mission of God in the world. So that is then another reminder to join us after worship for the second Sunday prayer luncheon put on by the Sunday school class. Are there any other announcements? Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
Tested by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus said,
"You shall worship the Lord your God alone."
God, who has gathered us to worship, now greet you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weakness of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The journey of life inevitably leads to wilderness, times marked by guilt, frustration, and the sense that we are not in the right place. But even in the wilderness, God is with us. Trusting in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have left and left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways.
Walking this earth, facing temptation, defeating sin, Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Every so often, these little critters called gremlins get into church technical systems and make it so that slides don't work as they should. That's why we have a bulletin. So thank you for your patience with that. As we turn to God's word, let us prepare our hearts with prayer. Our holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, your word recognizes that we face many times of wilderness when we do not know where we are, when we do not know where we should be, and where we find it hard to trust in your promises. But even in the midst of that, you come to us with your word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and speak to us again your promises. And so we pray as we travel through this Lenten season that you would speak afresh the words that Jesus spoke and the words of Jesus' actions. And as we hear, may we understand, and as we understand, may we respond,
And in responding, may we give you all the glory. Speak, Lord, this day, for your servants are listening. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, we're beginning our journey into Lent. If you were with us on Wednesday of this last week, it was Ash Wednesday. That was a time when we publicly mark the beginning of Lent by a commitment to a period of repentance, of self-examination, of calling to mind, in whom do we trust? And so this is the first Sunday of Lent, and as we hear from the scriptures, we start at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in his adult life as he is making his road, walking his road to the cross. This is something that the church has professed from the very beginning, that even from his very first act, he was always headed toward the cross. And so we travel along with him in this Lenten season. And so we begin at the very beginning in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, starting in the first verse. Listen now to God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. This should be a familiar phrase for us people of faith. We pray it as often as we recite the Lord's Prayer, often enough that we can pass over it, not giving much thought to what this phrase really means. But if we took a moment to think about this phrase, we might on the surface find it rather curious. Lead us not into temptation. It begs the question, would God even lead us into temptation in the first place? Scholars have noted across time that confusion about this phrase really lies in its translation, coming from the Greek. A more accurate translation of this phrase of Jesus' prayer might read, "Save us from the time of trial," or "Save us from the time of testing." This is the way Jesus wanted all his disciples to pray. They needed to pray for a kind of salvation from times of trial, because Jesus knew his disciples would face many tests. They had to pray this way because he was anticipating the reality of those who called on his name and how what they would face in the world. His followers would be pushed by the powers of this world. They would be pushed to their very limit of their trust in God. And as a result, they would need the kind of help to get through it all that only God could give. Now, Jesus taught in this way, not as some high, aloft, aloof guru, someone who did not know what it was like to face trial, but he taught them as one who faced the ultimate time of testing, which challenged both his identity as God's faithful son and his commitment to the Father's will. It was, in some sense, the ultimate showdown between the powers of good and the powers of evil. Now we enter the story here coming out of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. After he was baptized by John, and while he was praying, Luke tells us, the heavens were opened. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice proclaimed, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This would be the first affirmation of who Jesus is and what he came to do. But then immediately following his baptism and the descent of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Some scholars have characterized this as Jesus' preparation for his public ministry, that he had to go into the wilderness, he had to fast and pray, so that he would prepare himself in his humanity for the kind of work that he would do in the world. Now, what's interesting is that he was sent into the wilderness. He wasn't sent to the temple to pray, the place of God's presence on earth, but he was sent into the wilderness. We find throughout the Bible that the wilderness is almost always a place of testing. We call to mind here the Hebrews who wandered in the desert for 40 years before finally coming to the promised land. And along the way, they were faced by many trials and temptations as they were being formed into God's chosen people. So, true to form, Jesus' wilderness became a place of testing as he was met by the ultimate tester, the accuser, the devil. This is just the first of many conflicts, as we know, that Jesus will face in his ministry. But in some ways, this is the most essential one. I sort of picture here that image, you may have seen it online, of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling for the fate of the world. Now, I have some theological problems with that image as a whole, but for this instance in Jesus' life, that's sort of an accurate picture of what we see. As the text says, Jesus was tempted by the devil for the whole 40 days that he was in the wilderness, not just the 3 that are recorded. And it was only at the end of these days, when Jesus was beyond hungry, famished, when he was at his human limit, that the devil played his last hand, the final temptations. Now, much ink has been spilled over the specifics of these temptations. What do they mean for us today? How are they sort of analogous to the kind of temptations we face? How can we sort of fit our temptations into these? But it seems to me that at the core of these 3 temptations is a temptation of power, the desire to wield God's power for our own designs. The first is the temptation to think of ourselves as the sole source of our provisions. We are the provider, to see ourselves as ultimate instead of God. The second is a temptation for political power, to have control over the world and all nations, turning from God as sovereign and making ourselves sovereign. And the third, the temptation to have God under our control, for God to become our servant, to act at our beck and call. As I was studying, I called to mind that quote by Lord Acton, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Now, we might spend a lot of time focusing on these temptations, but I think that is actually getting away from the point of the text. The main thrust of the text here is not the temptations of Jesus, but Jesus' response to his temptations. These trials by the devil were meant to test Christ's obedience, to test Jesus' commitment as the faithful Son. How would he respond when given the opportunity to showcase his power? Now, on one level, and I'll ask you to just go along with me here and you'll see where I'm going. On one level, the devil's temptations were not necessarily evil in themselves. Jesus did indeed have the power to turn the stone into bread. And what's so wrong with feeding himself? He was hungry. Jesus was the righteous one. So if he were to rule over the nations as an earthly king, he could have probably created some great and positive change. Jesus was God's beloved son. God said so at his baptism. So Jesus should be able to act knowing that God will catch him even when he falls, even quite literally. These acts would seem to be in some way helpful as he was trying to accomplish his mission, to establish God's kingdom on earth, using power to bring the kingdom down. But what we find is that this is not the way of God, but the way of the world. The Bible is clear, the ways of the world are through power, but the ways of God are through weakness. You see, the evil in these temptations is not in the acts themselves, but in their intent, in that they do not align with God's will. To say yes to any of these temptations would mean saying yes to the world and no to God. One scholar comments here saying, to say yes to the world would have required Jesus to say no to God, no to the way of God, and no to the idea of God's kingdom. It would have required him to say no to the freedom and love for all humanity that are the marks of Jesus' death and resurrection. Though these temptations may have looked promising, they could only be wrong because they were apart from God. And here we find the truth about the nature of temptation. Temptation is not like that desire to have another slice of cake, even though you know you shouldn't. That may be a temptation, but that is not temptation. No, temptation is a testing of one's commitment to God. A temptation is a test as to whether something, anything, even something good, can lure us away from doing God's will. The question is always, will we say yes to God or yes to the world. Now, I think we all recognize that there are many powers in this world that are always vying for our obedience, for our allegiance, sometimes for our very lives. Political powers, economic powers, social powers, even personal powers or family powers. They want all of us, our whole selves. And some of these may even be good. They may be good causes. They may be good people. But if they are outside of God's will for our lives, if they are outside who God has called you to be and what he has called you to do in Jesus, then even the good will turn us away from God, let alone the evil. And saying yes to the world often looks like the easier way. It often looks as the way to wealth and happiness and comfort and even to peace. And it could be that way for a time. But eventually saying yes to the world will lead to our own destruction, a loss of our identity as God's children, and a separation from our Creator. In a word, it means death. Saying yes to God, on the other hand, often looks like the harder way. It's the way of weakness and suffering. It's the way of cross-bearing and turning the other cheek. But saying yes to God can only lead to our ultimate flourishing, because in saying yes, we share the life of our Creator and Lord, and we enter into his eternal kingdom, which is here and is to come. We do not always know what saying yes to God will look like, and we may even be led into the valley of the shadow of death. But we can rest in the sure promise of our God that saying yes to God leads to true and everlasting life. In this moment, as he was being tempted by the devil, Jesus did not say yes to the world, but he said yes to God. He would not forsake the ways of God, but live and act as the faithful son. And this initial yes would set the tone for his entire ministry through Galilee to Jerusalem and even to the cross of Calvary. Jesus knew that his yes to God would lead to the cross. But he also knew that this cross, which was the emblem of death, would become the means of eternal life for God's people. He said no to the world and to the devil, confident that God's will for his life would trump the world's desire to put him to death. Jesus' yes to God now means for us who believe that we have the power and are given the power to overcome temptation, and for us to now say yes to God. This is the promise for those who believe. We will face many trials and temptations when the powers of this world will call into question our trust in God. They will push our commitment to the limit. But we can say yes to God and no to the world, trusting in the Savior who overcame all temptation to set us free. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We can say yes to God, knowing that the way of God will always lead to life, that facing what may seem as the wrath of this world will fade into the background of the promise of kingdom life. We may not know what it will look like or what we may experience, but we have the full assurance of life found in Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. So let the next time you pray, lead us not into temptation, be a recommitment of your whole life in service to God. Let it be your no to the world and your yes to God. And know that you do not do it alone, but you do it in the power of Jesus Christ, who overcame the world for you. Glory be to his name. Amen. Let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son overcame all temptation so that we might be free from Satan's power. United with Christ, help us to say no to the ways of the world and to say yes to your kingdom way. Hear us now, O Lord, as we lift before you our cares. Father in heaven, you rule all things with justice and righteousness. Grant that nations and peoples of the world would come to recognize your power and live in peace with all. We pray, O Lord, for this nation. We pray that you would turn us to you, that you would bring unity where there is division, concord instead of strife, mutuality instead of factionalism, that you would unite us around common virtues and values so that we may seek the common good of all people. Grant our leaders wisdom and discernment, humility and character, to your will. We pray this day for those who provide, for those who provide for us in this community and beyond. We pray for farmers who tend the soil and who raise livestock. We pray for grocers and butchers
and all those who prepare food and sell it. We pray for cooks and even restaurant owners providing a service of feeding. We pray, O Lord, that they may see the work of their hands as glorifying you, for nothing is out of your care. Lord, and we pray that you would help us once again and every day to love our neighbors, that we may seek to hold others in higher regard than we hold ourselves, and in so doing, love one another, even our enemies. Lord Jesus, by your suffering and death, you have redeemed a people for yourself and gathered them into your holy church. Grant that your church may say no to the powers of this world so that we may stay faithful to your gospel. Especially this day, O Lord, we lift before you the church in Bangladesh. We pray that you would raise up the next generation of faithful leaders to point the way forward and to shine Christ's light, and that you would raise up churches that are not so much worried about number as in discipleship, spiritual depth, and faithfulness to Christ. We pray also for this sisterhood of churches in which you have placed us, the Presbytery of the James. We pray that you would help us discern our mission going forward, that this region of Virginia may be served by churches who seek the will of Jesus Christ. And in all things, keep us from falsehood and turn us to virtue. And Lord, we lift before you this church, which you have called Hebron. We pray that you would shake us from any kind of complacency that may be in us, and instead turn us to faithful witness, that we may not simply be four walls set apart, but may be a people who are with and for this community. Spirit of gentleness, your presence means healing and wholeness for those in need. Grant your power to all who suffer this day in body, mind, and spirit. And especially we lift before you the cares that weigh heavily on our heart in the silence of this moment. We make our prayer, O Holy Trinity, trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We hear Jesus' call to bear our crosses and follow him. And part of that is dedicating our whole lives and the fruit of our labors to his church and to the proclamation of the gospel. And so we give, not just out of our wallets, but of our time, talents, and resources, everything that is ours. Thank you.
And so we dedicate this portion back to you, the first fruits of our harvest, that you may use them for the glory of your name, for the building up of your kingdom, and for the proclamation of Christ. So we pray, sanctify these gifts and help us to use them as faithful stewards, all to the praise of your name, through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Join us following worship in Holman Hall for our second Sunday prayer luncheon. I heard there will be cake. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, suffered every temptation as we are, yet without sin. And he did it so that we might say yes to God, yes to his way, yes to his kingdom, and yes to the life that he gives. So go from this place saying yes to God and living to the glory of his name. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, every day, always. Amen. Thank you.